Shalom, 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 Baruchim Habayim. Welcome to all who are joining us live on live stream on the Zoom link on our blog on the website of kehilatmusar.com on our YouTube channel, also found on social media on Facebook, Twitter, and LinkedIn. Please subscribe to our newsletter and community at kehilatmusar.com. And subscribe at our YouTube channel. I'm Rabbi Chassu Uriel Steinbauer, the founder and director of the Institute for Holiness, Kehilat Musar Mindfulness, where we really engage in a lifelong path as practitioners together, taking refuge in community, taking refuge in the teachings of Judaism, particularly of Musar, a daily spiritual discipline in Judaism, and in mindfulness, lessons from the wisdom of the Eightfold Path from Theravada Buddhism, taking what our ancestors have to share with us and God in order for us to become the best versions of ourselves, in order for us to bring God's good to others, to be a conduit and be out there making the world a better place 1 minute at a time. So you are joining us for Awakening Torah Musar Mindfulness, our weekly public offering, where we look at the Torah portion of the week that's in the Hebrew Bible and the five books of Moshe, of Moses, our teacher. And today we are covering Metzora. Okay, we are in the book of Leviticus, Vayikra. We had Vayikra, Sav, Shemini, Tazria, and now we're in Metzora. This is going to be our 28th sitting for the year together. And before we begin, we always engage in our kavanot, our intentions for today's session, which we will do now. If you are joining us by video and you have vision, you will see on the screen before you our three kavanot, our three intentions for today's session. For those of us those of you joining us today on May 6th, 2024, it's 2:09 here in Haaretz in Israel in the Galil. You will hear me read these kavanot, actually summarize them. So we always see this practice together of Musar mindfulness, this path, as threefold: radical self-care, improving ourselves, what some call tikkun hamidot, but it's so much more than that. It's a path. And how we treat others, which is the centerpiece, the foundation of the practice, is how we bear the burden with others and really take care of society. And the final one, of course, is our relationship and service to the divine. So we see this time together of awakening here as an act of radical self-care so that we can strengthen our own souls. And it doesn't end there. We're doing this to strengthen our relationship to others so that we can be a benefit to others and that path of really strengthening ourselves. And also, we're strengthening our relationship to the divine. We're learning how to be of service to God and others. And this is about being a better conduit of God's good. These are our kavanot, our intentions today. I have removed the screen for those of you with vision and who are watching. We always begin with kavanot, intentions, so that we can have wise effort and aim in our practice. So may we merit this today, a special day. Today is Yom HaShoah VeHagvura, Memorial Day for the 6 million Jews who were murdered in the genocide by the Germans, Nazis, and other supporters of the German Nazis in Europe 80 years ago. So it's a very special day. It's a day where actually Hashem, God, has given us rain in May in Israel. If you know anything about the weather here, we don't get rain often in May, if at all. So I see these as tears of God crying with us, because as much as we are in memorial of what happened to our people, the genocide over 80 years ago, we are mourning and still recovering from the genocide of October 7th by Palestinian terrorists and even Palestinian civilians, Hamas, Islamic Jihad, now the Houthis and Hezbollah, all proxies of Iran. So it's a hard day, but a necessary day. One where we have to practice right view, seeing clearly what's before us. And so I have to say that Hashem has given us a gift. This may be painful for some of you to accept, which we're working on the midah of acceptance. But we Israelis, through our children serving in our military, the IDF, have entered Rafah today in order to eliminate what's left of Hamas. And this is a gift. This is a gift for the over 100,000 Shoah survivors, Holocaust survivors here still in Israel, let alone throughout the world. My Ima being one of them. It's a gift because they know this is what needs to happen. As painful as it is that there will most likely be casualties of civilians who are Palestinians, that there will be casualties of our children who are serving. So we take this one day at a time and try to strengthen one another. So what does Metzora have to teach us about getting through something like this and recovery and being able to be on the path of Musar mindfulness? Let me give you a summary. If you're following along, you want to be in Leviticus, Vayikra, chapter 14, verse 1, to chapter 15, verse 33. This was covered on April 20th, 2024, on that Shabbat. And the date in the Hebrew calendar was Yud Bet, the 12th of Nisan. Tafshin Pei Dalet, 5784 of the Hebrew year, Nisan being the Hebrew month that we are still in, although we will be leaving shortly for the month of Iyar, I believe on Wednesday night, maybe Tuesday night. I don't have a calendar right here. Oh, no, I do. Tuesday night. Tuesday night, we enter Rosh Chodesh, the new moon of Iyar. So, what happens here? Metzora, as you'll recall in Tazria before, we had learned that when someone, particularly when we're looking at Sa'rat, the skin disease, it's known as a naga, non gimel ayin. And it comes from the shorish lega'at, to touch, right? Essentially a nugua, right? The sense that the finger or the hand of God has touched you. And in this case, it feels and looks like to be a punishment. But anytime God touches us, it's a gift of chesed, of loving kindness. It's a gift of saying, you've gone too far. You are acting with arrogance, too little humility, too little anava. Whether it's through our speech, it's through our thoughts, through our deeds, this is a kind way. It's almost like when our parents put a nice hand on our shoulder and say, this is too much for you. You've gone too far. It's laying a gavul, a border, right? A fence to say, this is enough. We know that you are better than this, right? So when we say nagas arat, it's a Hashem touching the person, inflicting a skin disease, one that we're not concerned for medical reasons that it's going to be contagion like a virus or bacteria, but one that puts the person in a state of impurity, and anyone who touches them or touch what they touch will also be in that state at a much more temporary time for the person that happens to just be the bystander who touches. But this is really an opportunity, as we touched on last week in Tazria, that the person has to withdraw from community. They have to withdraw sometimes from their own homes, most likely, and then from even from the camp itself. So there's a isolation factor of removing someone from that intimacy and connection of community and service to God, so that they can, in a sense, kind of move through contraction to care for the self, to care for their all their energy, so they don't have responsibility in the community or in the Mishkan of offering something to God. So all that energy be turned into radical self-care, to pay attention to where they've gone off the derech, where they're not in alignment with their values, Torah Dharma values, right? Of how they're going to live this path. They've obviously engaged in a whole number of things. Our tradition, it ranges from that the person engaged in really unwise speech, gossip, causing harm and suffering. There are other assumptions that what the behavior could have been that led to this. But all of this, I interpret, is a gift. Why is it a gift? As I said, it's God's way of saying it's time to wake up. You have to work on tikkun, on repair, and teshuva, of returning, of repentance. So this week in Metzorah, we learn the process of how someone moves out of the state of impurity into the state of purity. You'll recall last week I said in biblical Israel of our ancestors, you're either in one state or the other. There's no neutral. There's no pleasant, unpleasant, neutral. You're either in tameh, impure, or tahor, pure. And so it removing this person into this state of purity through this process. So the first part one is when the Kohen, the priest, would take two birds and slaughter one of them, sprinkle the blood actually on the person with sa'arat, the skin disorder, and on the other bird. The blood sprinkled on the bird and you. And that bird would be released. It would fly off as if it were taking your tumah, the impurity, far away. Almost like the two goats, one who's slaughtered and one who is sent off to Azazel, to the wilderness. This kind of carrying away the state of impurity. It's symbolic. And then the person would bathe in the mikveh, the ritual bath. And then they've entered back into the camp, but they can't enter their home. They have to actually be outside their home during this week process. Okay, they go through this with the priest over a week. Okay, so that's the first integration back into community and society. And then in part two, they bathe again. They've moved through the mikveh, the ritual bath. They bring a bunch of korbanot, and then a sham, which is a guilt offering, chatat is a sin offering, ola is the burnt offering, and a mincha, basically a gift offering. And that person, the Kohen would dab the person with the asham offering, the guilt offering, and oil. And the beautiful thing about it is, they would be touched in the exact same places, the ridge of the right ear, the big toe, purifying this person, obviously, from head to foot. But what is significant about where the blood gets dabbed is the same purification practice that was done to the Kohanim, the priests, during their 7 days of service before the Miluim, the inauguration that they will start serving fully in the Mishkan and the tent, to become pure in their state of and ready to serve as Kohanim. So here, this person, this is how you know there's something really powerful about what I tried to emphasize last Torah portion in Tazria. That this is all about keeping people in community, even when we enter sinful or impure states. We're going to be aware of you. We're going to have our highest leader, the Kohen, the priest, come to you to care for you, to check on you. We're going to slowly integrate you back into society, that you've shown us that you're ready. through this teshuva, this repentance and returning, this tikkun, through your offerings, through the purification process, that you now have been privileged to receive the purification blood in the same places that purified the priest, who is the one that is helping you move through this purity process. It's quite remarkable. We don't have anything equivalent to this today. We don't have any rabbis or other Torah scholars or leaders or Kohanim, priests, staying this intimate and with connection close to somebody who has been afflicted with some type of impurity or sin, and they're aware of it through the manifestations in the body. We know all about mind-body connection today. It's no mistake that when we are out causing harm and suffering, that that's going to begin to be reflected in our bodies. And we don't have any of these rituals anymore. I mean, this is one of the effects of long-term effects of genocide. After the Romans destroyed our temple, our second standing temple, and kidnapped us and forced us into expulsion into different places in Europe, with that is this consequence of erasing how we engaged with God in the temple, how we engaged through the states of purity, of impurity, how we were intimate with our leadership, who checked on us and cared for us, diagnosed us, labeled something a sarat or not. That's extremely powerful. And when genocide happens, which is what happened with the Romans, the destruction of the temple, generations now, over 2,000 years later, we don't have any of these practices or rituals. Now, some people would be like, woohoo, yay, because they don't want to be slaughtering animals as a purification process. They might not even want a temple or the priesthood with its hierarchy and inherited leadership through who's born as a male. All these things that today, as many secular-minded Western Jews may not desire for. But when I have the desire, is it that we have our rituals and we as Jews determine how we're going to change them and when and how over time with our relationship with the divine. Not that it's imposed on us through violence, harm, and suffering like the Romans did. So I'm not cheering for the end of the temple and animal sacrifice or anything, because my ancestors did not choose that and engage in that long process that would happen when our leadership chooses to stop something like that. So I told you about the process. Now, finally, once you've gone through this dabbing of the oil and the blood, the sarat would be that state has passed. Remember, I talked about states that we learn through the practice of the Eightfold Path and mindfulness, that states all rise, there's a certain shelf life, and then they pass. This is how it is with tum'ah, impurity. It arises, certain shelf life, and it passes. And we, through these beautiful rituals and ceremony, help move the person through the process, these states, be able to let go of them, to not have that struggle of dukkha, of suffering, by either over-identifying with the impure state and the isolation, that kind of aversion of making it about them. Instead, it's this great healing, recovery process of social integration over time, so much so that they integrate back into community first, as I said, outside the house, and then in the final process, they enter their homes and enter back into the Mishkan in order to give those four offerings. So they're fully integrated back into the service of God, back into connection of community. So finally, also with the house sarat, when this is, it's not a skin disease anymore, when it ends up on clothing or house, if the house actually receives something greenish or red growing on it, it might be sarat. Again, it gets diagnosed. And the house would sometimes have to be taken apart, broken down, or blood sprinkling ritual might make it tahor again, right? This time, instead of using blood and oil, it's blood and water, because water, as we know in the Jewish tradition, it has purification properties. That's why we move still through a mikvah ritual bath today. So that is Mitsora in a short summary. Now, what does that have to do with us? Well, I've started emphasizing about the responsibility of us as a kahal, as a community, to recognize not only impure states, sinful behavior, that we need to recognize the state we're in and take responsibility, get the help we need to move in that state, to be in it, to work on teshuvah of repair, tikkun. And then with community's help together, we need to help all of us move through states out of impurity into purity, to socially integrate, to never isolate or leave a fellow Jew, an ally, a supporter out, isolated from community. And I'm bringing this up because I witness sometimes so much discord among us brethren, the Jews and our supporters and allies, particularly on social media, but also across the campuses in the United States, Australia, other locations. This is not how we are to be as a people. We are in a deep state of tumah, of impurity, deep sinful behavior causing harm and suffering. And for those of us who are the leadership, we are attempting to draw near without violence, without causing more busha, shame, to have people slowly begin to recognize how they're behaving, the harm and suffering that they're causing, to bring them back in, to try to practice right view, seeing clearly, right speech, wise speech, to be kind to one another. Is it kind? Is it useful? Is it honest? Am I the one to say the thing? Are they ready to hear what I have to say? Okay, thinking and practicing, creating that pause, the space between the match and the fuse before we act what we're thinking. So this is so important to us on the leadership, to call these people in, to help them move out of outside of the camp. This is all, this is Hashem here, right? Think of the metaphor, what's happening. Bring them out of those tents, outside of the camp, slowly, not fully in the community yet, having to go through the purification process, and then integrating them and bringing them back in. We recognize sin. We move through a process. It's teshuvah. We say, I see you. I see that you're in pain. I see that you've gone off the path and are trying to cause harm and suffering because that's, you feel out of control, right? You feel powerless. So we bring this back in. So let's look through some of what I have to offer for you today, and then we'll move to our practice. So I want to thank Rabbi Shmuel Rose from his work on Mitzora, on the Midah of Busha, of shame, that he brings to us in the Musar Torah commentary, because he's given me some thought. Actually, it's his quoting Rabbi Hirsch. Again, we're bringing Rabbi Hirsch. We brought Rabbi Hirsch last week for Tazria. So Rabbi Hirsch, really does his kind of scholarly analysis of this of Mitzora, of the Nega Sa'arat, which I've already touched upon, is that God is touching you in order to bring attention that you're off the derech, you're off the path, and need to come back, right? Sa'arat, he says, denotes an inner rot that breaks out externally. You ever felt so rotten inside because you're causing harm and suffering, either in your speech or your posts on social media towards your family? Maybe you're getting really impatient or angry and taking it out of them because you feel so angry and powerless. It's what's going on right now across the world. And it's an inner rot that's breaking out externally. I guarantee you it's going to come out in your skin. It's going to come out in illness of some form. This is what we see. This is the finger of God, right? Nega being nagua, touched by the finger of God. And I love what he writes here, right? This is God's way of asking you, ready? Ayeka, right? Which is what God asked Adam Rishon, back in the book of Bereshit, the first chapters, right? Where are you? Where are you? Ask yourself that question every day in front of the mirror. Where are you? God is asking, right? Are you adding more logs to the fire, or are you not? Are you, you know, maybe adding water or something else that's needed? This is very important. Are you reaching out and trying to build intimacy and connection, forgiveness and compassion? Or are you stroking the fire of discord among your brethren and our allies? It's very important. Okay. So we have to acknowledge that there's a problem. And there are all sorts of, in our tradition that we saw of God causing this because of all sorts of sins, which I'm not going to get into now. But the key thing is this purification process, as I already told you, that first the ritual allowed the person afflicted which is known as, it allows the mitzorah, that's what they're known as, to re-enter the social realm of the community. And then finally, the final one allows them for renewed participation in religious life. It's going to be very important to all Jews across the world, and especially here in Israel. This whole process that they went through, and I told you that we lack, was really quite beautiful. I mean, even, of course, we have no idea how the person really felt going through it. And a lot of people would, as I already mentioned, you would feel grateful that we don't have negat sa'arat, that we don't rely on sacrificial ritual to make amends. I'm not sure so much if it's making amends as it is, again, bringing the person back into the community and participation in the service of God. Okay. And so he touches upon how all of this experience of going through this would be a cultivation of balanced shame, of busha. It's using the shame that I have sinned, I've made a mistake, I'm in a state of impurity, to cultivate a balanced one that I recognize I've done wrong. And I'm going to, with the help of the Kohen, of the priest, of the leadership, I'm going to move back slowly into social integration and intimacy and service of God. And that he recognizes that we don't have this today, right? But that we, and this is where he talks about it, that everyone should be cultivating and practicing a balanced busha, a balanced shame that helps us turn to teshuvah, to repentance, and that we work on repairing our behavior and rich and relationships. So I just want to acknowledge, as both an Israeli, as a Jew, because of, and I've already said this, the lack of the temple and the rituals, we don't have a ritualization of this. We don't have something communally that we all agree upon, that we know we can go to and be seen and taken care of and slowly reintegrated. We don't even have a communal way of repairing our behavior and relationships other than the path of Musar mindfulness, that you have to, by choice, enter this path and practice. Jews have, of course, teshuvah that they sometimes begin to work on in the month of Elul, and particularly through Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. But it was never meant to be something that happened for a month or 10 days of repentance. This is something that we daily are supposed to reflect on, what we call a cheshbon hanefesh, an accounting of the soul, to check in. Am I stroking the discord in my community? Where am I? Ayeka. Or am I practicing? Am I cultivating intimacy and connection? Am I cultivating balanced shame so I'm aware when I sin and take responsibility? And this is never meant for us to do alone as an individual choice. Even when we join a community like the Institute for Holiness and engage in a VOD, a Sangha, where we choose to take refuge together and engage in these practices, it's still an individual choice. It's not something that you're born into necessarily. It's not something where there's a large communal space like a mishkan or a temple that everyone knows that they can go to, that they can request the priest to come and check on them, that they can move through this process, right? And that's not a small loss. This is one of the consequences of 2,000 years coming out of genocide and then another genocide 80 years ago. And the genocide of October 7th, the effect of that is how much communal intimacy connection you lose. That thank God for the state of Israel and the land of Israel that we are living here, that at least we have this container, this land that holds us by the gift of God to create communal rituals and to be together. If we don't have that, you could imagine it would be like the loss of another temple. I'm going to let you sit with that. So it's more and more becoming obvious to me that our cultivation as a path together in our Vadim and our groups, in the Institute for Holiness, as practitioners of Musar mindfulness, that we develop this balanced busha, this balanced shame that drive us to confront society's ills, to pursue justice, safety, sustainability, climate change, peace, right? And that we take refuge in community, we take refuge in the teachings. And it's called upon me as one of the leaders and teachers of this path and of this institute that we have to begin to ritualize this. And I don't have it all worked out in my head yet. I'm going to turn to community and resources to see what others feel is needed. But I think we might begin to form something that ritualizes this. So we have a place to go to. Maybe it'll be some type of retreat where we start off in recognizing our state of tuma, of impurity, and then we slowly integrate back into the camp, but not into our own homes, right? Where we still have to go through the second stage and we have to move through teshuva of repentance. And then we slowly, with the help of intimacy, connection of the community and leadership, move to the state of tuma where we give offering, right, to the community. Maybe this will be in the form that the person helps cook a shared potluck meal and feeds the community. Something where there is sacrifice, something where someone really feels the ritualization of moving out of the state of impurity into purity. We need that. We need that as Jews. We need that with our allies. We need that to support one another. So maybe you will reach out to me with your emails and your texts and support. Reach out to the Institute. Tell me, what do you think is a good idea to ritualize this? What will help you reintegrate and connect? What will help you create that space between the match and the fuse so you're not adding to discord among brethren? So join me now. Join me in our practice of chesed, of loving kindness towards one another and ourselves, part of the purification process, yes, to move into our mindfulness meditation. Again, you can assume one of the four postures. I'm going to be seated here in my chair at the edge so that I'm upright, created with dignity in the image and likeness of the divine. You can walk back and forth, walking nowhere in particular with mindfulness, lying down, of course, or standing in a strong mountain pose. I invite you to close your eyes if you feel safe and comfortable. Otherwise, just lower your gaze. And we're going to begin with three deep cleansing breaths as usual. Invite the inhalation, the gift of oxygen from God, from Hashem. Inhalation and exhalation. Every time. Such a gift, right? To feel those shoulders and the shoulder blades fall. I always get a giggle and a smile. One of the delights from God. Inhalation. And exhalation. Oh, this time I felt it in my chest. Maybe you feel really tight like I do. A lot of constriction lately. A lot of fear and built up over, are we going to enter Rafah? Is the ceasefire going to happen? What is the right path? Praying to God, talking to God daily. So allow that expansion to happen, right? Really relying on our inner moral compass and, of course, the guidance by halakha, by Jewish law, on the path of Musar mindfulness. Inhalation, the final one, inviting ease. Letting out any discomfort. Letting your breath fall to its own natural rhythm, no need to control it. Really inviting yourself here fully, like you would your best friend. Heart, soul, mind, fully sitting here. And if you do notice that your mind is wandering or you're in so much discomfort, it's hard to be present, just gently ask yourself, what do I need in this moment to arrive fully? No need to beat yourself up or have judgments. Come with kindness. Come with curiosity, what we call the beginner's mind. Come with joy and tikva, hope, that today on Yom HaShoah HaGevura, the Memorial Day of the Holocaust, that we come with hope, that we know we have resilience as much as we have communal trauma, that we can move wisely and see clearly, support one another with appropriate response. Come fully sitting here, relaxing, fully arriving. The gift that you are in alignment with your values. As we sit here in silence, turn your loving heart to the captives, to the hostages, 133 of them, if they're still living, Bezrat Hashem, God willing. Turn your metta, your chesed, with all your power, your loving kindness to them. Even feel your chest kind of pop out to them. Say to them, I see you. I hear you. I hear your cries. I know you're there, even in spirit. But I'm coming for you. I have not forgotten about you. I think of you daily. I pray for your health and well-being. Send them that love and that strength. I advise as a practice of Muster mindfulness that you select one of the captives, one of the hostages, and really get to know them intimately. Read about who they are, where they were born, who their family is, how they lived their lives when they lived in Israel, or if they were working here as some other nationality, which there are 25 different nationalities who are still hostages. Learn about them in all their glory, fully inhabiting their humanity, getting to know them like you would a friend, holding them in your heart. That will help you in your practice and cultivation of chesed, loving kindness. They will be there to always bring you back on the path if you happen to fall off. Know that you are practicing and being strong for them. Turn your chesed, your metta now to all the survivors of the Shoah, of the Holocaust, who are still living with us, over 100,000 in Israel, and even more across the whole world. Turn to them with your love, saying, we're holding you through your strength and resilience, recovery, maybe even your healing or coping. So much wisdom from them, how to cope and recover, survive the genocide of October 7th. Remembering your commitment to them of never again, that you may feel that you have failed at that because of October 7th and the ongoing war, you must move out of that state of tuma, of impurity. Come with me as a community. Let us help all of us who feel that busha, that shame that is pulling us down as if we're forever going to remain guilty. We must move with chesed, loving kindness, even towards ourselves, so important. Move out of that to one where we say, I'm sorry, I didn't think it would ever happen again. And now I'm going to put one foot in front of the other and protect you. Try to make the right, wise discernment, the appropriate responses to eliminate Hamas, to eliminate those who want to cause us harm and suffering, to protect us, create security and well-being again within our borders, and God willing, over time with our neighbors. Moving out of tuma, of impurity, reintegrating through to a state of taharut, of purity. Allow this to be part of your daily practice. Allow the expansion. And again, as a practice, I invite you, as we do here in Israel, to intimately get to know a Holocaust survivor, whether one who has passed, perhaps one that was even murdered in the Shoah, or one who is still living. If you don't have one that is intimately close to you, a family member, a neighbor, a community member, find one, look them up, get to know them, befriend them. Take them on, as we say, love your neighbor as yourself. It's about loving and being in community. Here in Israel, every child brings home the Ner HaZikaron, the memorial candle, where we have a name of someone who was murdered or perished in the Shoah. And we get to know who they are, where they're from, their family name, their date of birth, and their date of death, if it's known. Ritualize this. Make this a part of your path and practice. Make it holy today. This is how we create kedusha, holiness. It's recognizing and setting aside this day and community, it's 24 hours. I sit in silence for 2 minutes, listening to the siren, 10 a.m. here in Israel. I get to know someone who is a hostage, someone who is a survivor or perished in the Shoah. I open my heart to them. I send them chesed and loving kindness, and to myself, to always be on this path. We're going to spend 2 minutes in silence in honor of Yom HaShoah, the Gevura, in honor of the teachings from our ancestors and God, Metzora, to teach us how to integrate those who of us who have sinned and who are in a state of impurity. We all will be there sooner or later if we haven't yet. That's the nature of what our teacher, Christina Feldman, teaches, the inarguables. The inarguables being birth, illness, and death, and also sin, impurity. So I invite you into 2 minutes of silence, turning your chesed all around yourself, others, to the world. I will ring the bell when we are to come out of our meditation. If you had your eyes shut during this meditation, please slowly and gently open them back up. Give Hashem, God, a deep bow, thanking Hashem for bringing us to this moment, a Shekinah moment to be together in community. Thank you to our ancestors for passing down these teachings of Musar mindfulness. Thank you to you. Give a deep bow to your practice, to your teacher and teachers. Thank you for joining today. Wishing you all well. We will join for Acharei Mot soon, either later today or tomorrow. Take care.